seemed he was very kind. If he had said the whole truth, he'd probably have added that he couldn't read my writing. He wouldn't be the first to have that problem. We're going to look at one of the Psalms written by the sons of Korah, Psalm 42. But before we read that psalm, we'll read from Psalm 3, and then we'll read two more short psalms that we're going to look at, Psalms 42 and Psalms 43. But first of all, we read Psalm 3. It has the title, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom His Son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. And then if we turn to Psalm 42, which was almost certainly written at the same time, the same occasion of Absalom's rebellion, Psalm 42. It's a psalm, mashkil, which means instruction for the sons of Korah. And verse 1 reads, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat or my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day, or the feast day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, out of the Hermonites, from the hill Mitzah. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a-mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O Lord my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word and the reading of it to each one of our hearts. There's little doubt as to when this psalm was written. It was written for, the title tells us of Psalm 42, for really is better translated by, the sons of Korah. And a few months ago, we looked at who Korah was. He was the first cousin of Moses. He was that arch rebel that led a rebellion, a national rebellion in the wilderness. And if he had had his way, he would have had Moses and Aaron put to death. And he wished to usurp the priesthood, the high priesthood, and the leadership of Israel. And we won't turn to Jude, but Jude, the apostle, tells us that Korah was one of the three great apostates of the Old Testament, the other two being Cain and Balaam. But the sons of Korah, they did not join in their father's rebellion. And it's remarkable that where the Psalms have the author stated, many don't, but those that do state the individual, with one exception, the sons of Korah. The psalm was written by an individual, but we don't know which of Korah's descendants, and it's as if they were aware that their father or their ancestor sought to exalt himself. But what does James tell us? That whosoever exalteth himself will be abased. God knows how to raise the lowly up, and he knows how to abase the proud. And it's as if the sons of Korah did not want to imitate their father's sin. What does Paul tell us in Philippians? In lowliness of mind, we ought each to esteem the other better than ourselves. And what Paul means by lowliness of mind, he goes on to amplify in Philippians 2, a passage we know well, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself not of a little reputation, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Even further, God became man. What a step down that was. But he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But coming back to Korah, Psalm 42, the psalmist, whichever descendant, wrote these words, he was quite clearly in exile, because he says in verse 6 of Psalm 42, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. That's the land east of Jordan. Jerusalem and the temple were on the west. The writer of this psalm was on the east, and he mentions the same thing by implication in the next psalm, in verse 3. He says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. We won't turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, but 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 6 tells us that there were a number of Korah's descendants who took on their own initiative, they went to Ziklag, where David was still in exile from Saul, and they sided with him. And these descendants of Korah, they seem to have remained throughout Judah's history loyal to David and to his house. And the psalmist was one such subject, loyal to David, and he chose, when David was forced to flee from Absalom, this descendant of Korah and other Korahites as well, they were not going to bow down to the authority of David's usurper son, but they followed their Lord and Master into exile. They were prepared to suffer for the man whom God had chosen to be Israel's king. And in that aspect, they set an example for you and for me. There's a hymn that says, isn't there, our Lord is now rejected. He's
God's rightful king for this earth, just as David was for Israel. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still and neglected, and by the few enthroned. And we, if we have come to know the Lord, we have acknowledged his lordship, his kingship in our lives. The world will not have him, no more than the bulk of Israel did not want David, because you may have noticed in Psalm 3, David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of the people that have camped against me. Absalom had the majority on his side, but this descendant of Korah, whoever he may have been, was resolved to follow David and to stand by David's side, come what may. But it was at a price, because you notice how he begins the psalm, and the first point is remembrance. Son of Korah remembered better days. He says in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We look at what that means in a moment in the light of the next few verses. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We may wonder at that phrase, appear before God, because pastors often quoted that verse from Proverbs, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. David in Psalm 139 said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's a sense in which God is everywhere, because the psalmist says in Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy right hand find me. If I make my bed in hell or Hades, thou art there. But coming back to that phrase in verse 2, the phrase to appear before God, it's used in Exodus 34 and other passages. It's used particularly of the three great feasts of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, where every Jewish male over 20 was commanded to come to the place that God would choose. Later, it would be Jerusalem, to appear before God. It meant, it referred to those solemn occasions in Israel's history when they were to remember what God had done for them in Egypt, the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread followed it. Also, the Day of Pentecost, or First Fruits as it was called, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the fact that God had kept them for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't have permanent houses. They had tents or roughly made booths, and yet God protected them against the dangers and the perils of the wilderness. Their shoe leather or their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. Maybe some of us would get a bit fed up of wearing the same clothes, but on the other hand, it would have saved them a lot of money. God provided for them. And to remember how much they owe to God, the nation were commanded to appear before God. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, it says, none shall appear before me empty, that is, empty-handed. They were to come, and it was at the end of harvest times, and they were to bring what God had blessed them in order that they might distribute it to the Levite, the stranger, the foreigner, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and so on. And that's what the psalmist means. He says, I'm in exile. I'm with my king, but we've had to flee to the other side of Jordan. When will I appear before God? When will I be able to meet in the house of God, to worship in the house of God, to serve in the house of God as I have done in the past? And the word remember is mentioned in verse 4. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Now, for you and me, I agree, it is different. We can have fellowship with the Lord in the secret place in our homes, as much as we can in church. But for an Israelite, it was different. Jerusalem was a place where God had said time and time again, particularly in Deuteronomy, but also in Kings and Chronicles, that it was in Jerusalem, the place that he would choose to put his name there. In fact, when the temple was dedicated by, and Solomon prayed that wonderful prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, time and time again in that prayer, he says, if an Israelite sins, if the nation sins, and you withhold the rain, even if we go into exile, or if some of our number are taken into captivity, if they pray towards this place and confess their sin, then hear thou from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive the iniquity of thy people. We only read of one Israelite. There may have been others who took those words of Solomon seriously. And that, of course, is Daniel, who opened his windows and prayed three times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Why towards Jerusalem? Well, you and I might say it was a place that he'd been taken captive from. It was, but he was mindful of Solomon's prayer that if we go into captivity and if we make our prayer towards this place, towards this house where you have put your name, then Daniel knew that the God of heaven would hear his prayer and in response to his prayer bring the people back. And the psalmist, coming back to verse 4, he remembered the good times where he had gone to the house of God. Here was a man who didn't just go to the house of God out of habit. He was a Levite. He didn't just serve out of a sense of duty. As verse 1 says, his soul panted after God. And in verse 2, he said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. It's no accident that twice David used that phrase, the living God. I want to ask you to put your hands up and say on what occasion David twice referred to God as the living God in contrast to the idols of the nations. Although some of you might know, it is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the chapter that tells us of Goliath, where Saul, David comes before Saul, and Saul says, David, you can't fight this man. He's a giant. He's an experienced man of God. And David says, King, he says, as a shepherd, God protected me against the lion and the bear. And in his strength, I slew them. And this Philistine, this uncircumcised, shall be as one of them, like the lion and the bear, because he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David later uses that phrase, the living God, a second time. If you want a Bible study, then look up that phrase, the living God. It occurs time and time again in Scripture. The first person to use the phrase was Joshua, where he says in chapter 3, the living God will cast out your enemies from the land. And the last time it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 8, where an angel has the seal of the living God. There's a powerful lesson there. The first time the title of the living God is mentioned, it speaks of casting down God's enemies in his strength. And the last time, it speaks of being sealed. And isn't that true in another sense of you and me? We can only deal with the enemies, the unseen enemies, in God's strength. Pastor reminded us of that recently from Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheth me. Whether it's the devil, submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If it's the flesh, we can't deal with that in our own strength. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And if it's the world, then again, what does John say? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And also the living God, sealed until the day of redemption. But coming back to this psalm, the psalmist remembers the good times where in the house of God he saw the glory of God and worshiped the God he loved. But now he's in exile. And in verse 5, it's the first of three occasions in these two psalms where he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" The psalmist had feelings, and he uses two strong words in the Hebrew. The word cast down means to be bowed down, literally. It's a picture of a slave or a beast of burden that has been overloaded to excess and is bowed down under the burden. And the word disquieted, well, the same Hebrew word is used twice in Psalm 46. And because Psalm 46 is so close, we might turn to it for a moment. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And verse 3 and verse 4 particularly, or verse 3 rather, though the mountains thereof roar and be troubled. The word roar is the same Hebrew word that we have for disquieted back in Psalm 42. But then in verse 6 of Psalm 46, it says, the heathen raged. The same Hebrew word for disquieted. The psalmist was in turmoil. He had known the blessing and the fellowship of fellow Israelites in the house of God. And he'd gone with them, as he says back in verse 4 of Psalm 42, with a multitude on holy day. The word holy day, the Hebrew word, simply means the feast. It's used particularly of the Feast of Passover or Tabernacles. It seems it was on one of those occasions, near to one of those occasions, that Absalom craftily planned and staged his rebellion to take the throne. And the psalmist is cast down. Why? Because he had worshipped the Lord with a multitude of Israelites, as verse 4 says, on the day or the days of one of those feasts. But that multitude wasn't with David. The bulk of them sided with Absalom. We won't turn to Psalm 55, but in Psalm 55, David speaks of his best friend and confidant betraying him. He says, "We went into the house of God together. We had sweet fellowship together. The words of his mouth were softer than oil, but war was in his heart." And David speaks of drawn swords, even from his best friend. Many who worshipped with this son of Korah did not stand with David, but chose to side with Absalom. And no wonder the writer says that he was cast down. He was disquieted. Why should this happen? The word disquieted speaks of turbulence. His thoughts were racing to and fro in his heart. Maybe there was bitterness. Maybe there was a lack of understanding why this should happen. But what was the psalmist's remedy? He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now, you might have noticed in verse 11, it doesn't say the help of his countenance. It says the health of my countenance. And in chapter 4, Psalm 43, verse 5, again, the health of my countenance. I'm not sure why they put help on the first occasion in verse 5 and health in the other two instances, because it's the same Hebrew word in all three. It's the word that we know better as salvation. I don't give many Hebrew words, partly because I wouldn't remember them anyway, and I wouldn't expect you to. But the Hebrew word for help and health is Yeshua. And that's a word that is familiar to us. And if the phrase is translated literally in verse 5, where the psalmist says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the Yeshua," and the word countenance is more often translated as the face of God or the presence of God. And so that phrase, the help of his countenance, really means the Yeshua of his presence. What a wonderful foreshadowing of the one who brings salvation. Well, there's no accidents with the Lord. Pastor reminded us recently of that verse in Titus, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared to all men." The Yeshua that is the face or the presence of God. What does Hebrews tell us? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express substance of his image, the Lord Jesus is the visible face of God. Maybe the psalmist didn't realize the full import of it, but you and I do. Or we ought to, because the law was given by Moses, but John tells us grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The psalmist remembered the good times, but in the next section, he speaks of the reproach that he was suffering. We've mentioned in verse 6, the land of Jordan, he was in exile. David had to flee in haste from Absalom, and he crossed the Jordan, and eventually took refuge in the city of Mahanaim, a city that maybe we ought to know better than we do, because it was the city or the town where Jacob was met by the host of angels in Genesis 32, before he had that memorable encounter with the Son of God, before he wrestled with the angel. Jacob comes to a place and the angels of God meet him, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two armies or two companies. But the psalmist was in turmoil, and he didn't know what the outcome of the rebellion or the battle was going to be, and he felt overwhelmed. In verse 7, he says, "Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." He felt like a drowning man that was about to go under for the last time. Interestingly, that phrase, "all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me," and the last words of Psalm 3, which we read, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord," those two expressions were used later by somebody else in Scripture. Elaine knows the answer, so I'll ask her not to answer. But who else said salvation is of the Lord? And who else, the same man, said, quoting these words, "all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me"? I'll give you a clue. The last phrase should be taken literally as well as figuratively. It was Jonah, yes. All the waves and the billows of the sea went over him. And in Jonah chapter 2, if you want a Bible study, that prayer of Jonah's is full of scripture from beginning to end. He quotes at least 16 passages of scripture, most of them the Psalms, including these words, "all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." I wonder why Jonah quoted it. His troubles were in large part due to his disobedience. And so too, David recognized that many of his troubles stemmed from that sin that he'd committed against Uriah the Hittite. But in verse 8, if we resume, he says, the psalmist says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. That phrase, the God of my life, can be translated two ways. It can be translated as it is in the King James Version, but equally it can be translated as my living God. I'm not going to go for one as opposed to the other. The psalmist is right when he says the God he loved was the God of his life, or the God who was his life, because Paul reminded those clever university types on Mars Hill that it's in God we live and move and have our being. Belshazzar was the last emperor of the Babylonian Empire. What did Daniel say to that proud king? The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. The mightiest of men, the cleverest of men, as well as the lowliest, the breath that sustains their life comes from God. His spirit gives life to all. And the psalmist is right when he says in verse 8, my prayer shall be to the God of my life. But the Hebrew can also be translated, my prayer shall be to my living God. The psalmist speaks of a personal relationship with God. And in case I forget to mention it later, notice what he says about God. He says four things. He says, God is my life, in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he says, God is my rock. I will say unto God, my rock. And then twice in the next psalm, verse 2 of Psalm 43, he says, thou art the God of my strength. And I love the last one. In verse 4, he says, God, my exceeding joy. The psalm, God meant everything to this son of Korah. He was his life, he was his rock, he was his strength, and he was his joy. But if we translate that phrase at the end of verse 8, my prayer shall be unto my living God. The psalmist had a relationship with God. He says, my God. Reverently, he says more than once, as in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down. But the psalmist realized that the God he worshipped was the author of life, was the living God. No one gave him life. And what does Paul say to the Thessalonians? And it's true of everyone who has trusted the Savior. He turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The psalmist speaks of his reproach. He has said earlier in verse 3 that there were those who taunted him and said, where is thy God? He says the same thing in verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Do you remember as David was fleeing from Absalom? And you find the account in 2 Samuel chapter 16. A man from the house of Saul by the name of Shimei comes out and mocks David and his men. And he follows him along the mountain ridge as David is taking the valley east in order to get over the Jordan. And Shimei and his followers, he has 100 or 200 of them, they follow David along the mountain ridge, casting stones, causing dust. And as David and his men are going towards the Jordan, Shimei says, where is your God? The Lord has seen the blood that you shed of Saul's household, that in itself was a lie, and has brought upon you all these troubles. And David's followers and this son of Korah had to endure the taunt. In verse 10, he says, "My enemies reproach me. They say daily unto me, where is thy God?" He speaks of the third point. The reproach is followed by restoration. We won't look at it in much detail because you can read Psalm 43. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 43, "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me and bring me to thy holy hill, back to the house of God and to the tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy. Upon the harp will I praise thee, O Lord my God." But it's that last verse that comes up three times that I'd just like us to look at in closing. The psalmist's remedy was, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Well, what is the remedy to being cast down, to turbulent thoughts that dominate the mind? "Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." If we hope in men, we will be disappointed. In fact, Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Blessed is that man whose hope the Lord is." We could look at many verses to do with hope. But one occurred to me. Pastor, last Sunday morning, I think our first hymn was "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And Pastor introduced that hymn by saying it's based on the words of Jeremiah. He was right, but it's not in the book of Jeremiah. It's in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And it's bang in the middle section, the very center of Lamentations. If you turn to it a moment, Lamentations, verse 21 of chapter 3, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." If you've read the book of Lamentations, it's not a book that you tend to dwell on at great length. Jeremiah witnessed the barbarity of war. Jerusalem had fallen, and Jeremiah was there when the temple of God was ransacked and burnt. The palaces of kings and nobles likewise were raided and then burnt to the ground. Jeremiah saw young men butchered and hanged up even after the city had fallen, women raped. And in chapter 4, Jeremiah says of that terrible time when human nature showed its worst, he said, "Sodom and Gomorrah suffered less than Jerusalem because their judgment was over in a moment, but ours has been prolonged." And in chapter 1 of Lamentations, verse 12, you have those well-known words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And reading Lamentations, you might say, what a bleak, desolate, distressing book it is. And yet in the middle of it, Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 21, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." What did Jeremiah recall to mind? Well, read the next verse. "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." These words and the next words, "they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness," were written not when things were going well, but when things couldn't have been worse. And the prophet goes on to say in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." But if we go on to verse 31, then the prophet says, the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. And what gave Jeremiah hope? Well, the fact that even in judgment, God's mercy is available to those who turn from their sin and seek his face. Because he goes on to say in verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain? Wherefore doth a man complain for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. In the blackest hour of Israel's history, when Jerusalem had fallen, the prophet says, I have hope. What did he base his hope on? The word of God. Back in Deuteronomy, or Leviticus 26 will do. Deuteronomy 28 says the same thing, but in Leviticus 26, at the end of that chapter, I think it's verse 40, God says, if in the country of their exile they will confess their sin, that they have walked contrary to me, and I have walked contrary to them, then I will remember my covenant with, I was going to say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but let me get it right. I will remember my covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham in that order, and I will bring them back to their land. The psalmist said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He could have said, there's power with you, Lord, and that's why men ought to fear you. He could have said, there is perfect holiness with you, and because of that, you need to be feared. But the psalmist said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And what a wonderful refrain the psalmist had when he said, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the salvation or the Yeshua of my countenance and my God. Paul said, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we may at times be depressed, we may be cast down, but we are not forsaken. Cast down, but confident. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. He is the salvation of our countenance, and he is our God, our rock, our strength, our life, and our joy. And may God bless his word to our hearts and keep us rejoicing in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you, Jamie. I've gone on longer than I should have, so I've made your job a bit harder. My apologies.